Okay.
Let's see here. So, there's the clicker. You ever, like, get right about to do something important and then realize that you'd forgotten to do something important to allow you to do something important? So I sent Hugh those slides during that last song. And he got them up there. Isn't that amazing? Good way to go, Hugh. You saved me. Yeah. I didn't make them during the last song. I sent them. Emailed. All right. Well, this Advent season, we have reflected on Jesus' birth and its implications and what it means to us. We've celebrated the themes of the light coming into the darkness. We've celebrated themes of hope, themes of joy, themes of love, preparing our hearts for our Savior, preparing our hearts for Jesus. And so in Jesus, we find our hope. In Jesus, we find our joy. And in Jesus, we most clearly see the love of God for us. The depth of then our hope, our joy, and the love that we experience from God, it is directly proportional then. It's directly related then to our depth of our understanding then of who Jesus is. The depth of our experience of who Jesus is. The more fully we understand who Jesus is, the more fully we will experience the hope, joy, and love of God through Jesus. This morning is the last Sunday of Advent, and so in order to more fully understand who Jesus is, we're going to look at the Christian doctrine of the Incarnation. Ooh, that's a big word. Did I see someone shudder? Right? I've polled 13 people from our church, and 4 were able to confidently tell me what the Incarnation was. But once I explained briefly what it is, most said, yeah, all right, I know what that is, right? So it's a word, it's an important word, it's a big word, but it is a concept you're probably already familiar with, and it is very important. So what is the Incarnation? Do you know what the Incarnation is? If I put you on the spot, how many of you think you could answer right now, right? Yes, I see that hand. I won't put anyone on the spot. The Christian doctrine of the Incarnation in its most simple terms is simply God became human flesh in Jesus Christ. God became human flesh in Jesus Christ. And the implication of the Incarnation then is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Not that Jesus was half God and half man, right? Like a minotaur or something, right? But that Jesus was fully God and fully man, 100% God and 100% man in one person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as he did this, as he took on human nature, he completely retained his divine nature. That Jesus became fully a human being as he was born a baby. But at the same time, he continues to be fully God. We see this in John 1:14, which is kind of the clearest text on the Incarnation. And it says, "And the Word, and Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and love, full of grace and truth." Jesus, our God, he became flesh, our Savior, that we might then more clearly see the glory and the love of our triune God for us. So in the Incarnation, Jesus is one person and two natures, fully God, fully man. To our finite minds, our human minds, this is a paradox. This is an impossibility. And this is true. In human terms, this is impossible. This had to have been a work of God. This has to be a miracle of God for the Incarnation to take place. One commentator I read even said that the resurrection isn't the greatest miracle of God, but the Incarnation is the greatest miracle that we see in Jesus' ministry. At this point, I see that some of the eyes are starting to go back, right, as we're getting into deep theology. You might ask me, you say, okay, all right, Peter, this is good and true. We believe this, but do I really need to know this? Is the depth of this really important for me? Can't we leave this to the theologians, right? This doctrine of the Incarnation. And to that I say, yes, we can't leave this to the theologians, but yes, we need this. We must know this. Again, the more we understand and just contemplate and wrestle with and meditate on the incarnation, the more Jesus' life touches our lives and helps us to live as followers of Jesus. But the more, even more than that, the more we understand the love of God for us. We all have a need to understand the incarnation. If there is no incarnation, there is no Christianity. For the Christian, a deficient understanding of the incarnation will lead to a deficient understanding of all aspects of our Christian faith. So as we are entering this, as I'm going to challenge your thinking a little bit this morning and stretch your minds a little bit to heighten your understanding of the need to do this, to wrestle with this, to wrestle and understand the incarnation. Let me read for you a quote from the Christian authors J.I. Packer and Timothy Keller. Why is it important to understand the incarnation? Well, they say it is from misbelief, or at least inadequate belief, about the incarnation that difficulties at other points in the gospel story usually spring. But once the incarnation is grasped as a reality, these other difficulties dissolve. For if there is a God and he has become human, why would it be incredible that he would do miracles? Why would it be incredible that he would pay for the sins of the world? Or why would it be incredible that he would be able to rise from the dead? What these authors are saying is that, again, if we understand who Jesus is, then everything else that we saw that he did and we believe about him becomes much easier to grasp, because if God came down as human flesh in Jesus Christ, of course he'd be able to do miracles. Of course he'd be able to forgive sins and even rise from the dead. So therefore, understanding the incarnation, which begins in a point in our time at conception, the conception of Jesus, this gives us a foundation to understand everything else about Jesus that follows. As Christians, we must contemplate the incarnation. We must meditate on who Jesus is as fully God and fully man. We must give our minds to this, but also give our hearts to this. And so this morning sermon is going to be a little bit different than normal. It's going to be a topical sermon, which means I'm going to pull from a lot of different texts. It's going to be a topical sermon on the doctrine of the incarnation. Now, it's divided into two parts. Now, the first, you can see in your outline, is just some simple theological, well, not simple, some theological contemplations about what the incarnation is and what it means. And again, this will be more of a mind-stretching part of the sermon. But it has a payoff, because then we'll get to the practical reflections, the practical implications of this. What does it mean for Jesus to be fully God and fully man? And then what does it mean for us? What does it mean in our lives? So again, I encourage you to give yourself to this morning, and even to not even stop there. One of the things I think I'm going to do, and I've gotten in my personal devotions, I've gotten used to the devotionals from for Advent, which has been really great, and I've really enjoyed that. But January is often a time of, well, what do I do now, right? Now I don't have a devotional, what do I do? I'm going to spend January just reflecting every week on the incarnation, looking through the scriptures. And I might even send some emails out to the church about it. But so I challenge you and encourage you, think about the incarnation also in January with me. Would you spend time reflecting on the scriptures we're going to look at this morning and thinking about what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God and fully man in your life? All right, let's begin then. So again, the first part of the sermon, more theological, thought-centered. Second part of the sermon, more practical and heart-centered. I'm going to begin with Matthew 1, 18 through 20. As you hear this, there's a lot going on in this. This is an important text at this time of year. But think about, what does this text tell me about Jesus? What does this text tell me about who Jesus is? All right, so Matthew 1, 18 through 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, there's a lot going on in that text. What does that text tell you about Jesus, though? In this text, we see that the virgin conception and the virgin birth. In this text, we see that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And in this text, we see that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's take this one by one. And first of all, Jesus' conception begins with a miracle. All right, a miracle. This is a work of God. You're like, well, Mary hadn't been with a man. She hadn't been with Joseph. It's impossible for her to have become pregnant. Yeah, that's why it was a miracle of God. It had to be a miracle. When Mary, then a virgin girl who had never been with a man, she becomes pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's power works in her and causes her to become pregnant. So Mary, therefore, was Jesus' biological mother, but Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. That God the Father was then the true creative father in Jesus. That Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God. In this, we see this from the beginning, but we see that then in this point in time, he becomes the human, in this point of time, begotten Son of God. This is important because God caused Mary to conceive Jesus. This allows then Jesus to be given, to come to earth, to be given the full humanity of his mother while retaining the full divinity of God. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully divine. Jesus is retaining his full divine nature, even as he is a man standing before his disciples. He is still fully God. Now, being born of God and Mary and not of Joseph and Mary, this allows Jesus to be fully man, but also fully God, to be fully human in all senses, except in terms of sin and our fallenness. And what do I mean by fallenness? What do I mean by sin? Is when Adam chose to rebel against God and reject God's rule over his life by choosing disobedience to eat from the tree, sin entered into the human race, and we became a people condemned from birth. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 tells us, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive." So in Adam's disobedience, all have fallen. But then in Christ's obedience, all have the opportunity to be raised back to right relationship with God. So we see then in this text that through Adam's sin, sin entered human nature like a hereditary disease. Okay, I was trying to think, how do we talk about sin nature? Do you know what a hereditary disease is? A disease that is passed down that through the DNA, the combination of the DNA of both parents, that there's a hereditary disease that then certain genes are expressed in a defective manner. The person is born with a disease that is because ultimately of their parents. Now sin, we need to understand this. I'm not a sinner because I commit acts of sin. I commit acts of sin because I have a hereditary disease. I'm a sinner because of the sin of my parents, which goes all the way back to Adam. So again, this is important because Jesus isn't born of Mary and Joseph. He would have had a sin nature then. Jesus is born of Mary and God. So Jesus is able to be fully human, but also fully divine, lacking the sin nature. We might think, well, okay, so Jesus is less than human then. No, Jesus is actually more human, right? We are less than human because we have defective DNA and that we have sin. Jesus, without sin, was more human, perfect human, which we one day will be with God in glory. All right. So again, we're getting theological here, right? So you're thinking about this, you know, and wrestle with this. In the incarnation, though, what we're seeing is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. This is how Jesus then is able to fulfill his purpose. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, even with a surface reading of the Old Testament, who can save the people from their sins? Who has to save people from their sins? In the Old Testament, right? God, right? That's we see Yahweh. The entire Old Testament, everywhere you look. Micah 7:7, Micah the prophet says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." In Habakkuk 3:18, the prophet Habakkuk says, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Salvation comes from God. And also the psalmist in 3:8 says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." I think you can read any prophet, any Old Testament book in the law and see that salvation has to come from God. For Jesus to save his people from their sins, he must be fully God. And in the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we have one last theological issue to address, one last stone to look under before I move on to the practical reflections of this. If salvation comes from God, then how are we to understand the very first prophecy in the Old Testament? How are we to understand Genesis 3:15? Now, in Genesis 3:15, it is right after the fall, after Satan tempted Adam and Eve, tempted them towards disobedience to God, to listen to him instead of listening to God, and they've chosen to eat of the forbidden fruit, and they've fallen into sin. They fell by sinning against God. And so then God makes the first prophecy that we have recorded in the Bible. And God says to Satan in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, if salvation comes from God, how are we to understand this verse? That it was ultimately the seed of man, the seed of a woman, a child, who would ultimately bruise Satan's head, would make right the rebellion of man. How are we to understand, if salvation comes from God, how are we to understand that a human, it says, a child of the woman of Eve will do this? The incarnation answers this question. For in the incarnation, we see that Jesus is fully God, able to save us, and fully man, able to represent us. Since God caused Mary to conceive, and therefore God the Father is Jesus' true Father, and Jesus is fully divine, Jesus is without sin, Jesus is fully human, we see that Jesus is able to save us from our sins. But since Mary was Jesus' mother, making him fully human, 100% human, he's able then to atone for our sins, to represent us, to be the perfect substitute that we couldn't be. So since we have defective DNA in our sin nature inherited from Adam, Jesus then, as fully man from Mary, but also fully God, lacking the sin nature, is able then to overcome the sin nature by his obedience to God the Father while he was a human on this earth. In the incarnation, then, we see that Jesus pulls together all of the scriptures. It's Jesus as fully God who brings salvation to his people, and it's Jesus as fully man who assumes perfect humanity and can therefore, as a man, atone for the sins of mankind. In the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. All right, that's our theological contemplation for the morning, right? We're going to move into some practical reflections, but that wasn't too bad, was it? You guys tracking with me? It's a lot. It's a lot. My head has hurt for most of this week because I've read just a ton. It's been wonderful, though. Take what you can this morning and reflect on it more later, and ask God to open your eyes to Jesus being fully God and fully man. And again, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to spend January. That's going to be my devotions, just reflecting on this. So what does this all mean for us then, right? said a lot of words, but how does the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man affect our faith and affect how we live as Jesus' followers? How does the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man, how does it touch our lives? How does it affect the way I respond to my shortcomings? How does it help me to understand when I feel I'm alone? How does it help me to respond to my sin? How does it help me to respond when I feel just that I don't know what to do? I don't know how God can help me in the midst of what I'm going through. How is the incarnation? The incarnation, the fact that the angel tells Joseph that Jesus is God with us. This changes everything. This changes everything for us. That because God became enfleshed as a human being, as a real man with skin, with bones, with blood, this changes everything. This changes everything. This radically illuminates our understanding of how God meets us in the day-to-day needs of our lives. All right, how does this do this? Well, for one, I mean, are you hungry, right? Have you ever been hungry, starving, right? Thankfully, in America, most of us aren't on the verge of starving, but we've all been hungry. We know what hunger feels like. When Jesus was in the desert after his baptism, he fasted for 40 days and was tempted to listen to Satan, to disobey God and listen to Satan instead and turn the stone into bread. Jesus faced extreme hunger. Are you thirsty? On the cross, as Jesus was dying, he said, "I thirst." Are you in physical pain? Jesus endured a brutal scourging, being lashed with whips, before being crucified, which was the most painful way the Romans knew how to kill a person. Jesus faced extreme pain. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry, thirsty, and in extreme pain. And why do I say this? I don't say this as a form of one-upmanship of saying, well, what are you going through? Well, Jesus went through more, right? That's not what I'm doing here. What I'm saying is that in your hunger, thirst, and pain, Jesus knows what that's like. And so when he says, when God says truths, like in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, he doesn't say this as someone who only knows about suffering, as someone who intellectually knows about suffering, knows about hunger, thirst, and pain. But God says this to us as someone who in Jesus Christ has experienced these things, who's gone through them. In the midst of our life's struggles and hurts, remember that Jesus, as a human, he had many struggles and hurts in his life. This is radical for our understanding of God's love for you, that he was willing to come down from heaven to go through that for you. And it's also radical in our understanding of God's sustainment of our souls in the midst of our own trials, our own suffering and pain, to know that Jesus went through trial, suffering, and pain. He became like us so that he might redeem us. And this is especially true today when we live in an age where experience is the ultimate authority, right? I mean, that's the ultimate authority in our culture is experience. You have to go through something before you can talk to anyone else about that thing. We live in an age when society tells us that unless a person has gone through exactly what you're going through, they can't tell you anything about it. They can't help you at all with it. And the problem is that this is a half-truth, right? It's a half-truth. The reality is that those who haven't gone through exactly what you're going through can support you in the midst of that, can help you, can walk with you, can bring wisdom and truth to your situation. That is true, but then we also know that there's a special connection you feel when you're going through something deep and dark and you talk to someone who's gone through that same thing, and just the affinity that we feel as we go through common shared experience. We know that the similar experiences and struggles do give a person a unique position to speak truth into your life. Well, in the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God enfleshed in man, was born into this world like we are. He had to crawl and learn to walk and speak like each one of us did. He went through schooling. He worked a job as a carpenter. He made friends. He had some leave him. He had people forsake him. He had people oppose him. He had people make fun of him, shame him. We see that in Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:17 through 18, it tells us about Jesus that therefore Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It's Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. It's a good verse to meditate on. So you think about how you're tempted in sin. Jesus was tempted to sin, though he was never entered into sin. As you think about the experiences that you've had, the things you go through, remember that Jesus, this verse says that he was made like his brethren in all things. In all things. Jesus is fully human, like us in all ways, except for sin. The scriptures, you can read, if you read the Gospels, you'll see the scriptures tell us of Jesus' experiencing a wide range of human emotions. We see in the scriptures him experience compassion, love for friends, surprise, agony, thirst, weariness, sleep, and ultimately death. One of the isolating lies that Satan tells you is that you are the only person going through what you're experiencing. This isn't true. This is never true. Some of your brothers and sisters here have gone through things that are similar to what you've gone through. When we reach out to one another, we find that we're more alike than we are different. But beyond that, too, is Jesus. It says he has been made like his brethren in all things. Jesus has gone through many things that are similar to the things that you go through. Jesus has had the experience of the full breadth of humanity. Jesus is able to empathize with you in your suffering. Now, as we think about this theologically, God didn't need to become human in order to understand fully what it's like to go through what you're going through right now. All right, God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows. All right, God didn't need to do that. He didn't need to come to the earth as Jesus for him. But doesn't it help for us that he came to the earth? Doesn't it help to know that he doesn't just know what it's like, what we're going through, but that God also experienced it in Jesus Christ? I've been reflecting on this, and man, it just is radical as I've thought through the things that I struggle with, and to think about what are some of the ways that Jesus would have been tempted in the same way or would have struggled in the same way. And he overcame, of course, but just to know that he had the same desires that I have, the same longings, that he went through these things, it just is helpful. I found it helpful. I hope you find it helpful. I mean, ask yourself, what are the deepest hurts and struggles in your life? Jesus is with you, and he can empathize with you in those hurts and struggles. What are the biggest sins that you struggle with? What are the sins that repeatedly pop up in your life? Remember, Jesus was tempted in all things without sin. We can sometimes feel like in our sin, God is the perpetually disappointed parent, right? The one who's always looking at us and is just like, man, they just never measure up, never good enough, right? The incarnation tells us something very different. It tells us that Jesus faced temptation in all things. He experienced the powerful pull of temptation that sin can have on a human heart. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are and yet without sin." Jesus, again, was tempted in all things. All things. What are you most tempted with? Just think, you know, categorize it. What are you most tempted with? Jesus was tempted in a similar way to sin. In his humanity, Jesus understands your temptations. Now, if we believe the scriptures are true, if we believe what these two verses in Hebrews are telling us, that Jesus was made like us in all things, and that Jesus was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Think about this. Jesus must have been tempted to gossip at some point. He must have been tempted to speak poorly about someone, to slander someone. He must have been tempted to speak out of turn, right? He was without sin. He didn't, but he would have felt the pull to do that. Think about this. Jesus must have found them women attractive and been tempted to lust. Jesus turned the water into wine and hung out at parties. Jesus must have been tempted to abuse substances. If we believe the scripture, if we believe God's word is true, that he was like us in all things, and he faced that temptation. Jesus preached often about money. Jesus must have been tempted by greed. tempted, right? The temptation to act in sin, but not entering into it, right? Temptation is not sin, but it simply is the ability and the opportunity to enter into sin. Again, looking at the desert after Jesus' baptism, we know for a fact that Jesus was tempted to seize power for himself in an unglorifying of God way. In his humanity, Jesus fully understands your temptations. And in his perfection, in his resistance, he can show you the way to overcome and really how he has overcome for you. Jesus, in his perfection, can transform you from the inside out into his likeness. As in the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Let's move to another aspect of really what this means for us in our lives. What are the biggest ways you struggle to trust God in your life? What's the biggest area of your life that you struggle to give God control of? Right? What is the biggest area? It really is just, it's difficult for you to surrender my will to God's will in this aspect of my life. Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us, knows what that is like. He went through that. Remember in the garden when Jesus in his humanity asked God the Father to remove this cup from him. Remember that, right? He's so anxious about thinking about the cross that he was to the point of sweating blood. Jesus went through this. Jesus asked God the Father to change his will for Jesus in his humanity. Jesus was tempted in his human nature not to submit his human will to the divine will. What are you struggling to surrender control of to God? What are you struggling to control, to surrender your will and your timing to God's will and God's timing, right? Jesus knows what that is like. As I've thought about this, many of us here this morning are single, not married, right? There's many of us. One of the implications of the incarnation is that if Jesus experienced all of humanity and all common human emotions, then Jesus knows what it's like to have a deep desire for something that wasn't part of God's plan for him, at least not in his timing or in our timing, right? Part of surrendering our will to God isn't denying the desires that we have, but it's actually then praying them into God's hand and saying, God, this is my will, this is my timing, but I'm going to trust your will. I'm going to trust your timing. We can't know the future that God holds for us, but we can choose to prayerfully trust God in our present and to embrace what he does have for us in this season of life, however long it may be. Whatever that is, you know, replace singleness with suffering, replace it with job loss, replace it with whatever you're going through, right? Embracing what God has for you in this season of life, even if it's not exactly what you would have for you. Again, this is helpful knowing that Jesus experienced all of our human emotions and he ultimately surrendered his human will to the divine will. He wrestled with God per se in the garden, but then he said, God, your will be done, not mine. Again, I find this really helpful when I find myself in various areas of my life struggling to surrender control to God. Think about it, whatever part of your life, and remember that Jesus knows what that's like, and then Jesus is with you, helping you to work through that. In the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, one last huge implication of the incarnation that I'm going to talk about this morning, and there are far more, really is this last week as I've given myself to the study of this, I've realized I need a month just to reflect on this. Maybe longer, who knows, we'll see. Probably. But one last huge implication that I've thought about this week is that Jesus knows what it's like to lose someone he loves to death. Okay? Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus was heartbroken that his friend had died and that his other friends were heartbroken and grieving and weeping. We saw Jesus weep at the tomb. And think about it. Even though Jesus knew that he would raise Lazarus back to life on that day, and that one day Jesus would be raised in the resurrection to eternal life, Jesus still wept that death had a temporary victory, that death had caused destruction. Jesus grieved. And as we think about this, again, as I've really just been giving myself to this week, most commentators agree that Jesus probably had to endure the death of his father, that Jesus most likely had to grieve the death of his earthly father, Joseph. Because the fact is, at the cross, when Jesus looks at John and says, he commits his mother's care into the disciple John's hands as he's up on the cross. The only reason he would have done that is if Joseph wasn't around. And really, so Joseph must have died. And Jesus then knew what it was like to lose his earthly father. The death of a parent, the death of a child, the death of a sibling is something that you never fully get over in this life. Death of a loved one is, it opens a wound that really only painfully scars over. In the incarnation, we know that God sees and knows our pain. As you pray to God in your hurt, trust that Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus understands. Jesus has been there too, and Jesus weeps with you even as he comforts you in the midst of your sorrow and suffering. In the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And this is a beautiful thing. This is a wonderful thing that we have a God who meets us like this. Then in the darkness of life, then, this is why Jesus is the light. When we feel hopeless, this is how Jesus is our hope, that he walks with us. He's walked before us, and now he walks with us in the midst of our lives. Jesus is the source of our joy, and that Jesus is just shows us the incredible love of God that God has for us. That Jesus, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, came down from heaven to earth to go through all of these things, to be near to us, to be our Emmanuel, to be God with us, to love us, to show us what God is like, and to be God with us. Jesus came down. Jesus became enfleshed in humanity. Jesus was born into this world as a baby. He was tempted in all things like me and you. He was just experienced all things that humans experience like me and you. Jesus did all this to show us the great love that God has for each and every one of you, to show us that God understands and that God is near the brokenhearted. He is with you in all things. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, that our God did not stay away, but he is with us and he is near us in Jesus. That Jesus became the Son of Mary so that you and me could become the sons and daughters of God. In the incarnation, we most clearly see who God is. And in the incarnation, we most clearly see God's great and incredible love for us. Remember our Savior. Remember Jesus. Remember the incarnation. For in the incarnation, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully able to love you, redeem you, restore you. Jesus is our Lord. Let us praise him. Amen. Let me pray. Dear God, I pray that you would again open our minds to understand, to see you a little bit clearer this morning. God, help us to internalize whatever truth about the incarnation you have for us this morning. I pray that you would help us as we continue to think about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. You'd help us to understand the love of our triune God, the work of our triune God through Jesus. God, I pray that you would open our minds to understand and open our hearts to receive. Help us to receive your love. Help us to receive your comfort. Help us to receive your joy. God, I pray that you'd meet each and every person where they're at this morning. Help them to look at the incarnation and know that you've gone through what they're going through, that you meet them there and you are there to walk with them through it all. God, I pray that you'd be very near and dear to your people this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.